Amen. Even when we don't see it, God is working. Even when we don't feel it, God is working. So let's cling to those promises today as we come to God's word, which we will read today from Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. It is so great to connect with you all this morning, wherever you happen to be. I know that last week we had viewers as far away as California and Washington State, which is a reminder to us that the body of Christ is big and transcends distance and denominations. And for many of us, it's taken something like a pandemic to drive home the truth that the church is the people. The church is anywhere followers of Jesus are seeking to do his will, striving to love God and love each other. You are the church. And so the church is wherever you are right now, whether that's in your home or in an assisted living facility or even in a hospital room. Last week, I was worshiping from home with my kids while my husband Dan was here at church helping to lead our music. So here we are, dressed up for church and just turning in to join many of you in worship from home. Now, in case you're under any illusion that this is how all of Sunday morning went, let me just assure you that exactly 2 minutes before this, there was an injury with lots of crying, and about 5 minutes after this, there commenced a continuous battle between myself and my two-year-old, who kept turning the television off because, in protest, that he wasn't watching Daniel Tiger. So, the struggle is real. And Dan is home this morning with the kids while I'm here. And honey, if you can hear me, which it's more than likely than not that you can't, but you've got this. You do. But there's not a single one of us today whose life hasn't been completely upended in the last 2.5 weeks. Those of you with kids in daycare or in school are suddenly finding yourselves with the impossible task of working from home while also trying to homeschool. We had really worthy ambitions at our house, and we had a schedule, and this is probably the only day that we were able to work and keep to our schedule. There's always tomorrow, right? Some of you who are empty nesters now have an unexpectedly full house. Those of you who are students are feeling the loss of your daily routines and time with your friends. And some of you are even grieving milestones that you might not get to experience. Still, there are others of us who are feeling the isolation of this time in quarantine, unable to visit with children or grandchildren, or unable to travel and connect with friends. With the exception of those who are considered essential personnel, almost all of us are now spending a lot more time in our homes. One of my clergy friends posted on Facebook this week that this is the lentiest Lent she has ever lented. And I couldn't help but laugh out loud at how true that feels. But as I read the comments in her post, there was another reflection that I pray will become just as true. And that's that this Lent may also be the Lent when many of us become the closest to Christ. So, during this lentiest of Lents, when we're looking at what it means to put first things first, and where we're also spending so much time in our homes, I thought it would be appropriate to turn to this story about Mary and Martha, A story that reminds us that you don't have to leave home in order to be a disciple. Now, this might be a familiar story for some of us. And because we all have this tendency to come to things that are familiar with our own set of assumptions about them, I think it's important to start by reminding ourselves up front about what this story is not about. First, this story is not about the importance of being over doing. It's not an illustration about how God prefers the contemplative life over the active life or a life of service. But it's easy to read it that way, especially if we pluck it right out of Luke's gospel and take it on its own. But if we look at what happens right before this in Luke's gospel, what we see is the story of a lawyer who comes to Jesus and asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus answers him with a story of the Good Samaritan. And he sends the lawyer away with the command to go and do likewise. So we need both being and doing if we're to live out the whole gospel. Now, this story is also not a commentary on women's roles, and it's not a story just for women. It's funny because we never read any of the stories involving men as if they were just for men, but I can't tell you how many women's retreats and conferences I've been to that have used this passage and invited us to identify whether we were a Martha or a Mary. And that is precisely the reason why I never like this story, because if it's really just about two types of women, then there's no good news in it for me, because I am always going to be a Martha, folks. But it's true that Martha and Mary did live in a time when sitting at the feet of a rabbi was a place almost exclusively reserved for men. But if we're going to learn anything specific about gender from this story, it's a reminder to us that Jesus came to upend the social order, and he gave an invitation to discipleship that's for everyone. And so if we try to make it about something more than that, we miss out on the fact that this story is for everyone, and it's good news. This is a story, ultimately, that's about discipleship and about putting first things first. So let's set the scene. In Jesus' time, you either invited someone into your home to entertain them, or if it was someone of great importance, like Jesus was, then you would host them and then invite all of your friends to come and hear them. And so here's Martha hosting Jesus in her home, probably along with all the family and friends that she had invited to come and hear him. And showing hospitality was of huge importance in Middle Eastern culture. And Jesus, he was the most famous rabbi in all the land. So you can imagine that Martha was probably feeling a great deal of pressure. The greatest rabbi of the day, the one that she would eventually call the Messiah and the Son of God, he was in her home. And so there's no doubt that she wanted to make everything nice for Jesus and her guests. So while her sister takes her place among the other guests at Jesus' feet, we learn that Martha is distracted by her many tasks. Another translation of the same Greek tells us that she was preoccupied with getting everything ready for her meal. And the word that's translated preoccupied and distracted has the sense of being taken away from something. Now, in my own family, I am not one to do a lot of cooking. My husband can vouch for that, even though we do a lot of hosting. But I am definitely the planner, especially when it comes to holidays or birthday parties. And so if you ask my daughter what she wants to do for her next birthday party, she will tell you that she wants to do everything exactly the same as last year. But I can only remember snapshots of it. See, I was so caught up in the setup, the timing, keeping the hot foods hot and the cold foods cold, and making sure that every segment of the party fit into the theme, right down to the very grace that we sang before the meal. It was a superhero theme, so we sang the Superman grace. I was doing all those things that I was distracted from the very reason that I had gone to all that work in the first place. My daughter. Martha may have been trying so hard to do good things for Jesus, but ultimately her attention was taken away from the reason for it all in the first place. Now, before we look at what happens next, it's important to know a little bit about Jesus' relationship with Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. The two of them and Lazarus appear two more times in the Gospel of John. And there's the time when Lazarus actually dies from an illness and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. That's the infamous story where Jesus weeps. And then there's another time when Mary takes a bottle of very expensive perfume and she anoints Jesus' feet with her hair. But here's what we're told about Martha and Mary and Lazarus at the beginning of the story about Lazarus' death. We're told that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So let's keep that in mind as we go back to Martha, who, in the middle of all her preparations, looks over and sees her sister sitting and listening to Jesus. You can imagine how that might have felt. You can hear her frustration in her words as she goes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." If you didn't know that Jesus loved Martha, it might be easy to read his response as condescending or as if he's dismissing her experience. You know, "Martha, Martha, silly, frivolous Martha." But when we remember that Jesus is speaking to Martha in love, we're inclined to hear it differently. "Martha, Martha." And what Jesus shows next shows us that he sees Martha. He doesn't just observe that she's distracted and being taken away from her guests, which is all we've been told at this point, but he really sees her. He sees her worry. He sees her anxiety. "Martha, Martha," he says, "you are worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus sees Martha. So to those of you who are at home with children, with your attention impossibly divided between your work and home learning, struggling to choose patience when everything around you feels like it's in chaos, know that Jesus sees you. And to those of you who are losing sleep over your financial situation or preoccupied about your health or made anxious by the news reports, Jesus sees you. To our high school and college seniors who are wondering what all this means for you and imagining the things that could have been, Jesus sees you. To our essential workers who worry about the risks to themselves and their families as they serve our community day in and day out, Jesus sees you. To those who are grieving loved ones at a time that makes this extra difficult, Jesus sees you. And to those of you who are feeling isolated or struggling to find your purpose during this unprecedented time, Jesus sees you. Jesus sees Martha, and he doesn't judge her. He doesn't criticize her for offering hospitality to her guests, because the problem didn't lie in what she was doing. What he speaks to are her distractions and her worries. See, Jesus is the word of life, which means that whenever he speaks, his words give life. They set people free. And I can't help but hear his words to Martha as a release from all the pressure she was feeling, all the expectations that she had taken upon herself, and the anxiety that what she had to offer might not be good enough. All those things that had pulled her away from her focus on Jesus. I think his words were meant to free her, to allow the tasks to be the tasks, not a reflection of her self-worth, so that she could place her focus entirely on Jesus himself. And folks, if that's not good news, then I don't know what is. There's need of only one thing, Jesus says to Martha, who probably had at least 20 things on her mind and felt the weight of every single one of them. Jesus tells Martha that Mary has chosen the better part. Mary had allowed herself quite easily to let go of other people's expectations, including her sister's, and the cultural expectations that may have said that she didn't even belong there. And she turned her eyes toward Jesus and gave him her full attention. So over the next several weeks and months, when we're feeling overwhelmed by juggling multiple roles and we don't know how we're going to do it all, or we're feeling pressure to ensure that everyone else around us is okay when we don't really even know how we're doing ourselves, or we feel the burden of expectations for this gift of time, I invite you to rest in this reminder from Jesus that there is need of only one thing: to turn our attention to him. Whenever you feel that sense of overwhelm rising up in you, I invite you to take it as a cue to stop and to ask yourself whether or not those pressures, those expectations are really from Jesus. In those moments, my prayer is that you'll think of Martha and that you'll be able to rest in the freedom of knowing that they're not. They're not from Jesus. Knowing that you are seen, knowing that you are loved, and that you are enough because Jesus is more than enough. And when you find yourself distracted not only by your many tasks, but by the sheer number of things in our world that compete for our attention, I want to challenge you to do something that has been really helpful for me over these last 2 weeks, especially as we have lost almost all of our routine. And that's to remember the acronym WIN. What's important now? How many times have we been physically present with people that we cherish the most, and we've allowed ourselves to become distracted by our phones or whatever's on TV, or by the mounting pile of dishes and laundry, and we can't bring ourselves to break away and to give them our full attention? You know, we have, in the last couple of weeks, become so accustomed to this phrase, social distancing, but I actually prefer the term physical distancing, because I think that social distancing is something that a lot of us were doing without even realizing it. Putting first things first during this time is going to look a lot like learning to be present, to ask ourselves, what's important now? Which is just another way of asking, what's the one thing needed? So that we can put our distractions aside and give our attention to what really matters. To make deeper social connections even, just as we're being called into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Because if there is one thing needed during this time, just one thing, it'll be to take our eyes off our screens, off the news, off our lists, and to hear Jesus' words freeing us from the pressure of self-imposed expectations and to turn toward him, to learn to sit at his feet. As I was reading through the stories about Martha and Mary, and even the stories in the Gospel of John that include their brother Lazarus, I noticed something about Mary that didn't seem to pop up in any of the commentaries that I looked at about these passages. And that's that in every scene where Mary appears, we can find her at the same place, at Jesus' feet. And not only is this a posture of a disciple, someone who is willing to listen and to learn, but there's also a fundamental humility in it, of recognizing that he is God and we are not, that he is good and worthy, that he's the resurrection and the life, he's perfect love, and he is in control. And with his help, we'll get through this. We will. Lent doesn't last forever. Even metaphorical Lents give way to new life and resurrection. And so in this Lentiest of Lents, I pray that we'll come out on the other side closer to Christ. I pray that we'll find freedom from the pressures and the expectations that weigh us down and often pull us away. And I pray that we'll learn to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his words, recognizing our need for him more than anything else and trusting him more deeply than anything else. Amen.